Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's one thing to pray for people you know or your church or your city, but at some point, we need to get our heads around the entire planet. Billions of lost people are sheep without a shepherd, and God wants us to pray for the world that many of those might believe. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Now join us as Pastor Lutzer brings part four, Praying for the World.
We've been speaking about the topic of prayer, and E.M. Bounds says, prayer is no little thing. It does not concern the petty interests of one person. The littlest prayer can broaden out by the will of God to touch the world. The littlest prayer can broaden out by the will of God to touch the world. If you've been following this series, you know that I began several weeks ago by talking about devotions with a difference, and that sort of introduced the subject, and then I spoke on the sin of prayerlessness, then praying for one another, praying for the city, and now praying for the world, and next week, the most important series, the most important message in the series, praying for the glory of God. I don't want anyone to miss next week. Praying for the world. How shall we pray for the world? You say, well, the world has so many problems, it's easy to target things to pray for. Let us pray that there may be no more wars in the world. Are you praying that? It's fine to pray that, but I want you to know that there are still going to be some wars in the world. Oh, let us pray that there may not be any natural disasters, no earthquakes, no floods, no famine. Well, you can go ahead and pray that, and I encourage you to, because God answers prayer, but I want to tell you very candidly that your prayers will never erase all the famines and all the earthquakes that are going to still take place in the world. How do we know that? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is giving an outline of end time events, and he's speaking to the disciples, and notice what he says. He's speaking about events that lead up to the final climax of Christ's return. Chapter 24, verse 6. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. I want you to know that it would be possible for all the believers in all the world to get together and to fast and pray for as long as they wanted to fast and pray, and there would still be wars in the world. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. There you have it. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another, and false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You see, there are some things that are going to happen. When you get together and you pray and say, oh God, I pray that there may be no longer war in the world, you can pray that, and I encourage you to, and all of us pray that there will not be war in the Middle East, but God has not obligated himself to answer that prayer. There's no promise upon which you can base that prayer. In fact, we seem to have just the opposite. If there's something that I want you to learn during this series, it is simply this, that all effective prayer should be prayer according to the promises of God. If you don't have a promise, sometimes we strike out in all these different directions, and it is perfectly right and proper because the Bible says we should pray about everything, but you cannot pray in faith until you can say, thus says the Lord. Then you can pray in faith. And so what I want to emphasize to you today is find out what God is doing in the world and then get on the bandwagon. That's to have effective prayer. What is God doing in the world? How should we be praying so that we know we're praying in the will of God? So at the end of our prayer, we do not have to tack on to it, Lord, if it be thy will. But we are praying right in line with what God is doing in the world. Since we have our Bibles open to that passage, let's read verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now that's an interesting promise. God is saying that if you want to pray in a way that is going to capture the heart of God and be in line with his purposes, pray for the triumph of the gospel throughout the world, because that is eventually what will take place. Somebody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, yeah, but that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Maybe so. But the point is, it is going to happen someday, because that is the end to which God is moving. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. And when you pray that, you are praying within the will and the purpose of God. So the first thing that I'd like to emphasize today is the need for a promise when you are praying for the world. The need for a promise. Take your Bibles and let's just look at two promises in the Old Testament. We can begin with the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 22. Isn't it interesting that the very psalm that talks about the suffering of Jesus Christ would have an awesome promise about the eventual triumph of God in the world? Psalm 22. Notice what it says in verse 27. And all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. What a promise! The text says that every family in the earth is going to worship God, Jehovah. And we can add by implication his son, Jesus Christ. Now turn to Isaiah. You'll notice that Isaiah chapter 11 has a wonderful promise involved. Isaiah chapter 11, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. Here's what the text says. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. I don't understand that figure of speech, because it's so clear to me that water covers the sea. But in what sense? I mean, what else could cover the sea except water? But I do know this, that it is waters that cover the sea. And what Isaiah is saying is that the day is coming when the knowledge of the Lord is going to just spill over the earth just like an ocean, and everyone is going to acknowledge God. Everyone is going to acknowledge God. You say, well, but Pastor Lutzer, this is during the millennial kingdom. This is a millennial passage. Yes, that may be. But still the principle is there that this is the direction in which God is moving, and therefore when we pray for the world, primarily we ought to be praying for something that we know is going to take place eventually, namely the awesome triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every country and among every family on planet Earth. Now, just think of what that means. You know, we hear reports about the mission field. They tell us that in Morocco, that if all the Christians in Morocco got together, we could put them in our choir loft here at Moody Church. There are only maybe 150, 200 believers in Morocco. I'm told that in Turkey, there is no knowledge that we have of an existing church, a group of believers who gather together in the name of Christ to worship. Apparently, there are none in Turkey. Do you know that in Thailand, I understand that the believers are so scarce. You have all of these pagan temples, but there is no Christian church to speak of. We hear reports like that. And you know what we're tempted to think? We're tempted to think that the gospel is going to fail and that somehow God's purposes in the world are not going to be accomplished because it seems as if the human heart is too resistant to the gospel. The Muslims are too closed and the Buddhists are too hard and God can't save them. Tragedy. Of course God can save them. And God will save a future generation of those who believe in those religions. I've been studying a little bit about Japan. I've not had time to read much, but I discover that there are three religions, Shintoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, that converge together on that particular part of the world in such a way that we basically have a full-fledged occult religion. But the number of believers in Japan is small. Does that mean that God stands by helplessly and hopelessly and says, you know, my plan is failing? There's no way I can save the Japanese. My dear friend, I want you to know that God's plan is on track and that eventually every family and every nation of the earth will acknowledge Jesus Christ to be God and God's Son. You say, but what about the failure of the church? I'm going to say this very carefully, but I want you to know that not even the failure of human beings interrupts the eternal purposes of God. One day there were some people who were living in the city of Rome, and they said, you know, this doesn't make any sense. God chose the Jews, and then Jesus arrives, and the Jews reject him, and they've thrown God's program off track. Paul wrote the whole 9th chapter of Romans to debunk such an idea. He said, I want you to know, he says, that the word of God is not off course. That's what the Greek word means. When he says the word of God has not failed, he says, it's not off course. He says, this too falls within the bounds of the providence of the living God. This too falls within what God is doing in the world. There is no such thing as human failure interrupting what God finally and firmly intends to do. And if you and I are not involved in world evangelism, God will use other people to accomplish his purposes, but his purposes will not fail. It will not fail. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, because when you study the Bible, we have a very happy privilege here. It's not just that God made promises that eventually the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout all the earth. But we actually have a glimpse into heaven. We have a glimpse into the future that John had, and we are going to see how it's all going to look someday.
You know, my friend, it is, of course, a great mystery, isn't it? On the one hand, God doesn't need us. God's purposes will be accomplished quite apart from our obedience even. But on the other hand, he invites us to be a part of what he is doing in the world. Exactly how to put those two together is something that theologians have wrestled with for many, many years. But I invite you to become a part of our partnership. Pray for the ministry of Running to Win. Pray that we'll have the opportunity to go into other countries. Because it is through your prayers, your intercession, and your encouragement that we can continue.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Praying for the World, a fourth in a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Next time, more from Revelation chapter 5 and how people from every nation and language will be redeemed saints. Prayer that makes a difference can be yours on CD. All five messages will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.